Yeah, it will. So I should warn you ahead of time, I have kind of a chronic thing in my throat, and so if it looks like I need the Heimlich maneuver, I don't, okay? I just sound like I'm dying at certain times, and so hopefully it won't happen, but you never know when. And if I can take one more minute before we do the official sermon amount of time, right? You know, Jessica, right? Okay, so your dad doing what he did to you openly and in public without apology reminds me, you just need to understand this is a genetic disposition of males, especially fathers. One day I was sitting with my daughters. I have a daughter that looks much like you. They were teenagers at the time. We're sitting around the dinner table, Jessica, and they both had gotten interested in boys who were getting interested in them being interested in them type of thing. You know how that works, right? And so my bolder of the two daughters looked at me and said, Dad, we got a question. My sister, I have a question for you. What's that? And says, when do we get to start dating? And I says, oh, well, let me think about that. And of course, my wife's looking at me like, you know, what is he going to say? And I said, well, girls, here's how it works. You can start dating anytime you want as long as the young man comes and meets me first and spends an hour with me. Or you can start dating whenever you want once you're 30. To which my daughter, who is looks like you and is a drama queen, I don't think you are, you're, you know, very disciplined to do what you do, kind of a drama queen, she looks at her older sister and says, 30 sounds good. So I hope you work this out, and, you know, good job, Dad. Keep it up, boys, right? Okay, well, our text for this morning's reflection in the Scripture is the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, the 25th to the 32nd verse. It'll be on the screen for you to follow. Let me read it to you. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was a righteous and a devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he should not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to the temple to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is the light to reveal God to all nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. The word of the Lord. Many things could be taken from this text. I grew up on a farm where you chew, you know, I had a pet cow, and I loved to go and be, you know, lay on my cow while she was chewing the cud. And as an English major and stuff, I learned that, you know, if you're really going to milk the text for much, you have to learn to chew the cud first. Amen? There's four farmers in here. The rest of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Okay, so the story of Simeon is that kind of thing. It's a story you want to reflect on. There's obvious things about it. It's part of the nativity stories, the Advent scene stories and stuff. But here's the story of Simeon. I want to suggest to you that one thing you can draw from it and find sustenance and strength and hope in is that he was a man who was eagerly waiting. Now, I think in our modern age, to be a man or a woman who eagerly waits is an oxymoron. It is a self-contradiction. We either are eager and impatient, or we're not much at all. And so the thought that there's a place in our lives that requires or is assisted by a kind of waiting that creates an eager or a deep anticipation, I think is the story of Simeon. Eagerly waiting is a kind of stirring, isn't it? It's a desire that's churning in us. It's the chomping of the bit, as my dad would have said, you know, as he tried to tell me not to when I became interested in girls, okay? It's a desire, it's a prize thing, something you want or something you perceive is a part of the need of life. And so here he is, he's eagerly waiting. Now, I think the best picture I've ever seen of eager waiting, other than my own grandkids live and in the world, is this next picture. That is eager waiting. That is anticipation. That is the sense of the stirring of the hope of something good and joyful and blessing. And so I want to talk to you some about this idea of waiting. There's a lot we can learn from this, what I would say, this spiritually mature waiter named Simeon. There's much that about his followership of God and his encounters with God that can draw us into a better and deeper and safer place in my mind. Simone Weil states this: waiting patiently in expectation is the foundation of the spiritual life. Okay, that may be a little bit hyperbolic, but let's take it that it is significant. Let's take it that here's something that can build and strengthen and retain the foundation that your entire spiritual, personal, relational world is built on. And that she believes that for it to remain strong, you have to retain a place of waiting in expectation. Simeon's whole life speaks of a mind and a heart that was shaped by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We heard earlier today, you know, this combination. I don't know where you were. I was, because I was preparing and thinking about it. This relationship of Word and Spirit, Word and Spirit. In the beginning, God speaks, the Spirit moves, out of chaos comes cosmos. And we live in a chaotic time. And even God's gathered people sometimes live in this sense that we're in chaos. But God wants to use His Word and His Spirit to build in us a sense of steady waiting, confident waiting. And so let's look a little bit at what we're told about Simeon here for a few minutes. We're told that he's a devoted man. Now, the word comes from the Old Testament. It's the word of offering, a full offering, an animal, a lamb or a goat or an oxen, to offer it wholly onto the altar of thanksgiving and sacrifice. So devoting means to throw your whole self in. It means you take the flying leap into the deep end, and that there's no hesitation or reservation, or there's such a power of the Spirit you do it anyway. Because oftentimes there's hesitation and reservation. And yet this calling, Simeon was a man who had thrown his whole life in. First and foremost for God. And out of that is always the case. Love for God produces love for one's neighbor. Wherever love for God comes first, it will stir the first fruit of love, the first fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And so Simeon is a first and second commandment man, loves God with his whole being, and from that has a deep concern for the people group known as Israel, the people of God at that time. He's a devoted man. We're told he's a righteous man. There's lots of ways to interpret this word righteous, but short for it, I think, is that he's a rightly ordered man. He's got his priorities, so to speak, and the way life really is, what reality's really all about, and he's got it in right order. But he's got it there because he, as we'll see in a moment, listens and is reshaped by the Word of God. A righteous man or a righteous woman is a person who's in right relationship, again, first to God and then to one another. And where our lives, I've looked at my life, and every time my life ends up in a kind of, non-right relationship with somebody else, it's always, if it's my fault, which Shirley says it usually is, by the way, for those of you who know her, she sends her love. My wife, Shirley, it's always somebody's out of sync with God. Somebody isn't playing rightly the calling of their life towards somebody else. And so here's a man who lived not only devoted, but he lived being rightly ordered by the presence, the Word, and the Spirit of God. And so it follows from that that he was a spiritually shaped and spiritually led man. We're told that he stops long enough so that he can look and listen, right? And it reminded me when I was a kid, you know, and they let you go across the crosswalk at grade school, and you had the person with a stop sign, the little kid out there with a stop sign protecting you. And what did they always say to you? Stop, look, listen. This is rather good wisdom for the church right now. We need to stop. And we need to become aware. And then we need to listen. What would God speak to our present situations? And our present larger situation. And so because he stops and because he listens to the Spirit, he can be moved by the Spirit. And it's that movement that brings Simeon to the temple on this incredibly noted day, the eighth day approximately after the birth of Jesus, his mom and dad being truly committed Jews to the God of Israel, brings their firstborn son and they offer him back. They dedicate him back to the God who created him and gave him to them. And who is there but this grizzled old Jewish man, Simeon? And this man, this old grizzled man, what is he? He's a person who has a vibrant sense of what the Spirit has said. Simeon, you will not taste death before you see the living bread of my provision. And he discerns it when he takes Jesus into his arms. You know, Simeon is that, but there's another thing that's really out of all that working. He's faith-filled, which makes him faithful. And it's always in that order, isn't it? It's faith-filled that empowers faithful. And faith-filled, again, comes out of a quiet place. It comes out of a place of anticipation and quiet, welcoming, patient space. What I would call holy space. Simeon has lived his whole life up to this point in the story in the midst of a culture that is dominated by religious nominalism. Kind of dressing up, but not having the heart of. Playing it out, but not impassioned about. He lived in a world like that. He also lived in a world that was under the boot of the Roman political and military domination. This Roman Empire that would build the most grandiose kinds of buildings, would march their troops in phalanx power, all dressed in red and gowned in purple in the royal colors of dominance. He lives seeing this power, this seductive, inviting power, that there is something greater than you. Something greater than you, Simeon, something greater than your temple, something greater than your God. He lived with this constant spiritual warfare, oppressing his mind and heart and the people around him. He was confronted every day, with the firsthand realities, every day as he walked through Jerusalem, the firsthand realities of injustice, of poor national leadership, and the plethora of abuses about human dignity and life. We would say that he lived out his whole life in a hard and cruel age. Hard and cruel times have the power to destroy a waiting and anticipating faith. Hard and cruel times can crush our sense of hope. Hard and cruel times suppress the emotions that we associate with joy and leave us barren. This is the world Simeon lives in. And yet, what do we discover about him? At the end of his life, he has a vibrancy. He has a vibrancy that seems to be a bubbling up of kind of eternal youth. He hasn't grown old in his belief. He's grown young in it the longer he walks in it. He may get there slower. I'm finding that. Some of you are looking at me like, you young punk, what do you know? You know? But he was there in spades. He hadn't retired. He just rearranged the ordering of his devotion to God and his devotion to the work of God in the world. Your pastor is not retiring. If he does, we should all rebuke him for the sake of his soul. But he is going to rearrange. And all of you someday will too. The question is, will you be a Simeon or you'll be more like the culture? That's the challenge that I hear even in my own life. So he has waited all of his life to see this promise in the midst of no good reason to think it would ever, ever come about. But it does. And we live in remembrance of it. You know, as I chewed the cud more on dear old Simeon, you know, I thought, well, you know, what does Simeon teach us? What does it have to do with us, in a sense? I think we probably already said some things that have to do with us. But you know, we do not live in Simeon's world. There is no great boot in the world suppressing us, except maybe indebtedness. There is no military force that immediately threatens our existence. There is nobody carrying, packing off our sons and our daughters to slaughter the sons and to abuse our daughters. There is none of the ugliness of Rome. You know, each generation gets called different things. I don't know what they would have called Simeon's generation. My father and mother were the greatest generation, and they told us that regularly before it became in vogue. We were the boomers. And then we were followed, probably named by us, by the busters. Boomers have always been very, very humble. The busters were followed by the Xers by the Ys, and now we have the millennials, who also go by Gen Z. At first, I thought that was like maybe yoga or something, but you know, the first time I heard it. You know, we have all these names. What would you call a Simeon soul? What would you call a man or a woman who lives between the promise and the culmination of a thing? I call them tweeners. You are a tweener. Okay, that's not a diminutive word. That's a descriptive word. We live between the advent and the hoped for advent. A first advent appearing and a second advent appearing. We live in the awareness of what God has done, and we live now in the hope for the consummation of what God began in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when you're a tweener, which is what Simeon is, I think we can learn stuff from him. You know, he lived in the clash of kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel over the kingdom of Rome. A larger picture of it, like you were talking about, Paul, this bigger picture of the story, we live between the kingdom of God and its clash with the kingdom of man and Satan. We live in the midst of perpetual warfare. And while we'd like to make Christmas just the coolest, funnest, and I love Christmas, by the way, just so you don't think I'm weird or anything, but you know, it's also a story about war. If you don't believe me, go read the images in the book of Revelation of the woman giving birth to a son. And you'll see that it's a strange idea about Christmas. You know, the clash of kingdoms is readily seen in every generation, in every age. And sometimes it's really obvious, and other times it's subtle. You know, we don't live in the kind of poverty that Simeon lived in, at least not most of us. Taste that as kind of a daily bitter fruit. We live in a different kind of clash for many of us, I think. We live in the place where our culture subtly reveals its open hostility to God. And this open hostility is its intentional commitment to replace the meaning and the power of Advent in our hearts and minds with the Happy Holidays culture. My wife's family all got together, her brothers and sisters, this last couple nights ago, and we went out for dinner. And had excellent service by a young gal. And every time, you know, she came in and she kind of said, okay, well, I'm going to go and break. Happy holidays, you know. And then she came in a little while later, get to, you know, hand us the bill. Well, happy holidays. And then as we were leaving, she stood out there like a pastor at the door of the church in the old days, said, happy holidays. And we said, well, I hope you have a blessed Christmas. And we didn't embarrass her or anything. Her boss was right there. But I think she's probably been told, you don't say Christ's Mass. You say anything other than that. So we see this quiet, subtle, it's not Rome marching through our streets and all that, but this kingdom of magical, happy holiday season. It has profound power. It creates all kinds of incredible visuals, appealing Hallmark stories that make us cry. They do. They make me cry. Okay, I admit it. Paul and I, you know, we're real men, aren't we, Paul? Amen? He's not even, are you awake? Yeah, you are awake. Okay, you know. Okay. You were supposed to say amen loudly there, Paul. I forgot that part, okay? Yeah, we live in a world where our children, and I'm not opposed to Santa Claus, I happen to be Dutch, and I know the real story of St. Nicholas. And so we do say that St. Nicholas has left us with a tradition of generosity. Wonderful to read what you folks are doing. May you do it as St. Paul says, do it more and more, because it will free the heart. And the mind. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And all of Madison Avenue throws up and says, heretics to such an idea. And so we live in this time where the powers aligned against the Lord use both subtle and not so subtle means. Hard times are used by the powers and the principalities, but so are times of abundance and ease. And I would suggest to you that we may be as in great of danger of the loss of vitality of the Advent waiting heart as are the people who were profoundly oppressed in the days of Simeon. It's just a different type of doorway to the oppression of our hearts and affections. What does Simeon tell us? Simeon says it's possible to remain faithful and true, despite our circumstances and our surroundings. He echoes what will be later said by St. Paul when he says, I have learned to be content whether I have much or little. How do you do that when we live in a culture that says that the joy and the meaning of life is not even in having enough, it's having abundance of stuff? There's a power going on here, a quiet reminder that God has us for a different ultimate end. And in the ultimate end, the kingdom of God shall reign. And the culmination of justice and truth and love will ring across the land. Not just here, everywhere. For the nations of our God shall become the kingdoms of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And Handel gets it right. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And everybody stands up. I mean, even total non-believers stand up to the word hallelujah. But we should be standing up ahead in our day-to-day walk, shouldn't we? This is our calling. This is our privilege. So how do we overcome the powers and the principalities that would use even a lovely thing like our Christmas celebrations, which we still do, but not allow us to lose the remembering of it, the meaning of it, the anticipation of what it points to, the return of the Lord Jesus to his world? You know, if you say, how do we overcome it? You know, I would tell my students, good question. And I think that's actually where it starts. It starts with us asking ourselves, not just Sunday mornings. This is fabulous. We come together. It's a sacred space. We listen. We speak. We read the scripture. We announce the great statements of faith. We hear fabulous music from the gift of God who gives music. All of that. But you know, most of my life isn't lived right here. I'd be a lot holier if I did. Most of my life is lived out there. And so we have to ask ourselves the right questions as we go from here to there. We need to always do this, I think, when we're reading the scripture, is to allow it to percolate, allow it, you know, chew the cud thing long enough that we finally say, what are you saying to me, Lord? What would you have me do? What are you promising? What are you asking? What are you urging? What are you pulling back on? Saying, pull up, Brady, forget that. Well, let's review for a second. Simon was devoted. You know, I find it to be a good question to ask myself, Brady, are you truly devoted? Are you all in? Sometimes, thanks to the work of the Word and the Spirit, I can say, I think so. But like Peter, do you love me, Jesus says? He says, Lord, you know. Which I'm not sure that's good news or bad news some days. The Lord knows. Other times, as I reflect, I know I'm not fully in. All kinds of other things are pulling, other longings, other seekings, other things to invest in, other things saying, throw your life over to me. So, Saint Simeon teaches us to ask the devotion question. Simeon, listen to the spirit we saw. What voices, Brady, are loud in your life right now? What are the loud voices? And then, after you figure them out, what are the subtle ones? As one great Jesuit said in discerning the voice of God, he says, don't look for the head of the snake. You'll seldom find it that obvious. Look for the tiny bit of the tail. After all, he is subtle, not usually quite so ostentatious. Lord, what am I listening to? What's shaping my heart? This is a real challenge for young students who are constantly consumed with the second they have a break, they pull out their brain from their butt pocket, you know? And they have to find out if anybody did anything toward them or to them or about them. And if not that, well, what's going on with everybody else's life? And by the way, young people, it's not just you that's going to have to figure out how this thing is playing with your addiction cycles. So do your parents have to figure it out. It's like the drug of the age. How do you have quiet listening if you have to constantly be connected horizontally? How can you have depth of spirit if we live most of our time just here? And so there's a real need for renewal and revival in all of us here. I would guess that we could hear the small, still voice of God again, and it could shape us, mind, and heart and spirit. We're told that Simeon was taught and led by the Spirit. You know, what is the question there? Lord, what are you saying always leads to where am I going? Isaiah, one of the great anticipators of what we call Christmas, Advent, when he hears in silence the power of the angels singing hallelujah and holy, holy, he says, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean heart. And then he hears the voice of God. Who might go for us? Who might we send into the broader world? And I love this. He says, here am I. Send me. Hearing leads to actions. And so how might we ask this question? Simeon wants to teach us like children the way of patient waiting, of deferred gratification, and of putting first things first. You'll have to find ways to do that. One story. We had to figure out how to do that with our kids and now with our grandkids. Three of our kids are married. They have now blessed us with 10 grandkids. So our quiver is getting fuller. And we had to figure out Christmas at Opa and Nana's house, or Grandpa and Grandma, or Papa and Nana, depending which grandkid you're talking to. It's thoroughly confusing. You know, we should have put our foot down and says, this is who we are. Go by that. This is what we do. The Christmas tradition in our house. Christmas morning, we actually do get up, and everybody gets together about 9 o'clock, and I cook the breakfast. It's the one day a year that I cook for everybody. And they're quite glad about that it's not more often. We eat breakfast, quite leisurely, mind you. We laugh, we talk, we celebrate each other's presence. Then I take all the dishes, and I'm so thankful for paper, especially biodegradable paper. I don't have to feel guilty at all. I get rid of all that stuff. And by the time I'm through with that, the grandkids are saying, Papa, Opa, Grandpa, get in here. Okay, I'm coming, children, you know, and we'll get in there. And then it starts the tradition. Step two. We read the nativity story. And the kids, when they were little, put the pieces together. After we read the nativity story, we invite responses of thanksgiving. And we go around and give plenty of time for anybody that wants to just give one thing you're thankful for the past year. I'm amazed that some of our grandchildren, who we can't get to shut up, go quiet there. I don't think they necessarily think a lot about thankfulness. Although I know their parents are working on their hard souls. We do all that. Then we sing favorite Christmas songs, which is somewhere between Jingle Bells, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and the Hallelujah Chorus. All right? Then, and only then, do we start packages. We're teaching our grandkids in this one moment that we have, there are others, the importance of patience and deferral of desire. We're teaching them a spiritual Simeon reality. You know, Jesus tells us that impatience is a doorway to all kinds of evil. You thought it was money, but that's just that too, maybe. Impatience. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24 and Luke 18. You can read them later. In stories about impatience because the master had gone away for a long time. And he asks the question, will I find living, vibrant faith when I return? And Simeon says, yes, you will, if those who follow my following of you will follow it through. Faith must be protected and nurtured in silent waiting and anticipating. So, Advent, let's go to the next one here. I want you to walk, if you don't walk away with anything else, other than what to say to your dad the next time he says about, you know, the dating thing, just, you know, okay? Advent is more than a time during each year. Advent is a way of seeing. It's a way of being or living in our day-to-day world. We celebrate it crunched into a week to remind us what the other 51 should be like without the trees and all that stuff. That they should have this kind of sense to them, this kind of wonder, this kind of preparation. And so Advent has an aim this week in the church calendar and in church history. It had an aim greater than what we often realize. It aims to keep our faith alive and eager for the things of God and hungering for the consummation of His promise. And so I offer you Simeon and the way of waiting. Let's pray. Lord, I simply want to give a prayer to you before Paul comes back to thank you for this community. Lord, this community is sown into the thing that you have done on our campuses. Lord, I remember the proverb, not in the Bible, but from your church that says, the one who gives to those who are the prophets shall reap the reward the prophets reap. Lord, thank you for this community that has helped the spear point of your good news penetrate the university and the campuses here and indeed around the world now. We thank you for their prayers. We thank you for their generosities. We thank you for their words of encouragement. And Lord, as they seek the next lead pastor, we pray that you will draw the right person to them, that their mission and part in the great story of your work would grow from generation to generation as they listen to your word, as they wait upon you, as they seek their marching orders. We ask this blessing for them in Jesus' name. Amen.